You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. And reading the first two verses. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And our subject this evening is the wise men. The wise men. Well, we have been going through the verses and the chapters that we find in the Gospels surrounding the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we've considered many people. We began with the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We continued with Mary and Joseph. Last week we considered the shepherds watching over their flock by night. Now we come to the wise men from the east who arrive in Jerusalem with a very important question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, the wise men are very well known, of course, in what we would call the Christmas story. But there are some things we need to clear up before we go any further. They are wise men. They are wise men. That is the description given to us in the scripture. Most people believe them to be three kings. Three kings who come from afar to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have any indication that they're kings in the scripture. There is nothing spoken of them as being royalty or anything like that. We don't even hear or read that there were three of them. The number is not specified. The reason we may think that there are three kings, or three people, three wise men, is because three gifts are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But those are just gifts. The actual number of men, wise men, is not specified. So we can't be sure it's three. And, obvious that they are not kings. They are wise men. That is how they are described in the scriptures. Magi, they are often called, and that comes from the original word in the Greek, the magi. It's the word that we get the word magicians from. Magi, magicians. But we don't think these are magicians necessarily. The word has changed its meaning over the years. Some people think that the wise men were philosophers. Some people think they were some religious men from some religious Eastern order. Some people think, of course, and this is most likely, that they were astrologers, people who looked up into the sky. And the reason most people think that, and the reason that is most probably the wisest choice we can make, is because they mention this star. How would they have noticed this star if they were not trained at looking up into the sky, if they were not astrologers or astronomers? So that is our best estimate of who they are. But not a great deal of information is given to us, but it is clear that they are not just three kings. That is well handed down to us by tradition. But they see this star, and they identify it as marking the birth of the King of the Jews. We read that in verse 2. They arrive in Jerusalem. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Well, we don't know exactly where in the east they were from. Maybe Arabia, maybe Persia. But the important thing that we need to glean from this is that God has established a sign in the heavens, not just for the Jewish nation, but for nations afar off, nations in the east, not just for the Jews is the news of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and arriving, but it's for other nations, it's for other countries also. A star has been seen in the east by those in Arabia, by those in far off countries, that the King of the Jews has been born. Yes, he has been born King of the Jews, born to the Israelite nation, as it were. But, well, the Lord desires that every nation should see this sign. Every nation, and that every nation should come and seek him. This is what these accounts are showing us, that the Gentiles are being called to seek the Lord Jesus. It's not just for Jewish people. People from afar are coming to seek the one who is born King of the Jews. And the Lord has provided that great sign for them to do so, that great star. So it's about the bringing in of the Gentiles. And well, they have come to worship this king, a great king, not just any king, but one who is of great importance. And well, they come to Jerusalem thinking that, well, if a king has been born to the Jews, well, surely he must be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city. We've seen the star. The King of the Jews has been born. Where are we going to go? We ought to go to Jerusalem, of course. And they arrive in Jerusalem, and they must be thinking to themselves, well, when we get to Jerusalem, surely there will be lots of people celebrating. We know that the King of the Jews has been born. When we get there, we expect to find everybody celebrating, everybody rejoicing, everybody going to worship the King of the Jews, just like we are. Surely that's what we'll see when we get there. But actually, when they get there, they don't see any of that. They see nothing at all. They seem to be met with complete ignorance. Nobody knows anything about the King of the Jews. And when they're told, when they go to tell Herod, oh, where is the King of the Jews? We want to worship him. When they tell Herod, and when they tell all the chief priests, they're not met with excitement at all. They're met with the exact opposite. Herod the king, when he heard these things in verse 3, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were troubled at the news that the King of the Jews had been born. And what a sad state of affairs this is. The Gentiles from other nations, they have heard the news that the Messiah has been born. They have come from miles away to worship this newborn king. Gentiles from far off nations, and yet when they come to the Jewish nation, the one to whom the Messiah has been born, there's absolutely nothing. There's just ignorance. There's apathy. There's fear. They're troubled. They don't want to hear about this King of the Jews. And this is such a sad thing. And well, we've mentioned this very often, but how true it is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. It's the wise men who come from afar, and they esteem him. They desire to worship him. And this is such a sad thing. When I thought about these verses, I was reminded actually about some conversations I've had with people from different countries, from overseas, who come to this country and think that we, because we're a Christian country, everyone will have faith. They come from maybe different parts of the world, the Middle East, the Far East. They've heard that England, the UK, is a great Christian country. They've heard about all the Christian heritage. They've heard about the Wesleys and the Whitfields, Spurgeon. They know about all the hymns, the hymn writers coming from England. And so they arrive in England. They think that everyone is going to be men of faith, women of faith. They think that everyone's going to go to church. Everyone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they met with? Complete ignorance. Complete apathy. People don't know the first thing about the Lord Jesus. People don't go to church anymore. People don't want to know. When you try to speak to people about God, well, then they're just troubled. They're troubled with these things. They're fearful. They don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus at all. And this is exactly how the wise men would have entered into Jerusalem with that attitude and shocked at the things that they saw. They had come to Jerusalem expecting everybody to be happy, to be rejoicing, but they've seen the exact opposite. And well, this is so very sad. But well, King Herod, he is troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And in verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And in verse 5 and 6, well, they ascertain that he will be born in Bethlehem. And then in verse 7, he calls the wise men who have come to Jerusalem, and he inquires of them diligently what time the star appeared. Well, now it's most likely, well, it's quite clear actually, really, from what follows, that the wise men saw the star, well, maybe up to 2 years before this actual meeting. Now, we know that because later on, when Herod seeks to kill the Lord Jesus and all the children in Bethlehem, he kills all of the children from 2 years old and under. Well, now, why does he do it from that age? Because he's obviously working from what the wise men have told him. He must have said to them, "When did you see the star?" And the wise men would have said, "Oh, well, maybe it was about 18 months ago. We can't remember. Around that time, up to 2 years ago, maybe." And so when Herod wants to kill the Lord Jesus, he knows that he has to kill all of those from 2 years old and under. So we can deduce that a few months have elapsed, at least 12 months, most probably 18 months have elapsed from the time they first saw this star, and now they have arrived into Jerusalem looking for him, looking for the one whose birth it marked. Well, that obviously dismisses another myth about Christmas. So many Christmas cards and nativity plays have the wise men or the three kings arriving at the stable or the inn on the night when the Lord Jesus is actually born. But it can't be. They come many, many months after the Lord Jesus has been born, up to 2 years after the Lord Jesus has been born. The Lord must be a toddler at this stage in time. So sadly, the wise men did not make it to the stable or the inn on the night that the Lord Jesus was actually born, not according to the scripture. And verse 8, well, he says to the wise men, Herod that is, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Well, of course, he's being very hypocritical. Herod doesn't really want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to murder him. This is the king of the Jews. This is threatening his own position as king. And so he's just deceiving the wise men. "You go and find him, and then I'll come and worship him." But that's all lies. It's just all deception. But the wise men in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Well, now here, the star that they saw when the Lord was born seems to reappear. It reappears to guide them. And they follow it. It goes before them, and it stands over where the young child was. This star that must be so amazing, We don't know what is so special about this star. It's not made clear to us from the scripture. Some people say it was a comet. Some people say it was Halley's comet. But, that's not specified in the scripture. But we know it was a star, and we know that the main purpose of it was to lead the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this star, well, what is it a picture of? The star that leads the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, most specifically, above all, we have to see the star as a symbol of the gospel, a type of the gospel. The gospel message, the word of God, the star, that light in the sky. Well, it begins when you look up. If you see a star, well, you have to look up to see a star. You can't see stars focusing on the ground, on the earth, focusing on yourself and other people. You have to look up. And that is how we all begin when we start to seek after the Lord Jesus. We start to look up. Suddenly we realize that life is not just about here and now, not just about earthly things, not just about what we're going to watch on the TV, what we're going to eat and drink. Suddenly we realize life is about far more than that. We think about eternal things, spiritual things. We start to look up. We start to think, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Who is God? Does God really exist? And if God does exist, where do I stand with him? Do I have a good relationship with him? Do I have a bad relationship with him? You start to think about heaven. You start to think about hell. You start to look up. And well, that's how it starts. And a star, well, a star very obviously is a light in a dark place. And we mentioned this last year when I was preaching on Christmas Day. The star is a light in a dark place. This world is such a dark place. It is so easy to despair in this world. There is so little hope, so little joy. And all the joys that we do have, they're so fleeting. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They last so little time. This place is so dark. We see so much horror and tragedy and wickedness on the TV, in the news. This world is a dark place, but then right in the middle, there's that star, that gospel, that light that tells us there is hope, that tells us there is peace, that tells us there is joy if you just seek after it. Yes, this world is a dark place because of our sin, because of the fall of man, but there is that light. God has not left us without light. There is a great star in the sky that is leading us. Where is it leading us? Where does the gospel lead us? And this is so important. And I always say this, almost to the point of nauseam, but the gospel, it leads us to Christ. The star is leading the wise men where? To Christ. Not to Christian people. Not to individuals in a church, not to social work. The star is not leading them to people who are doing good works and building houses and feeding people. It's leading them to Christ. That is the gospel, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the star leads the wise men to. That's where the gospel leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, look at the joy that the wise men have in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And that is because they have found the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the source of their joy. They have great joy because they know that they have found what they're looking for. They don't need to continue seeking anymore. They have found the Lord Jesus. Their search is over. Now they can rejoice. And well, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, you know that your search is over. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we spend our whole lives seeking after true fulfillment, true contentment, true peace, true happiness. But it's only when you come to Christ that your search is over. Only when you come to Him, that's when you know everything is over. Now you can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rest in Him. And that is why they are so exceeding joyful. They have found the Lord Jesus Christ. Their great journey is over. They have found what they are looking for. They need not strive any longer. And this is a great reason to rejoice for all of us. But verse 11, and when they were come into the house, notice that they're not in a stable or in an inn. They're now in a house. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, these wise men, they are so overwhelmed, it seems, at finding the Lord Jesus with Mary, his mother. They fall down, they prostrate themselves, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They open their treasures, and then we have the three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, what do they represent? Well, gold recognizes that the Lord Jesus is a king. Gold is something you give to a king, someone of great esteem. That is what it represents. Gold identifies the kingship and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have frankincense. Frankincense, well, it was a type of gum, a type of resin that was burned by the high priest most commonly as an offering to the Lord. It was very fragrant when it was burnt. And so that would be used as an incense, as a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. And well, this speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his office as high priest, who would go into the temple to offer incense. The high priest, that was his job, to offer incense up to the Lord. And the high priest, who was he? Well, the high priest represented man to God and God to man. And that was who the Lord Jesus Christ was, a representative of man to God. And well, to men, he was God. He was the God-man. That is who he was. And that is what frankincense speaks of, points to his role as the high priest. And then we have myrrh, the final gift that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Myrrh was something that was used to embalm the dead. That was what it was used for, embalming the dead. Why is it given here? Why is it mentioned? Well, we believe that it points to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his death. Why is it given at his birth? Well, because that is why he came into the world. He was born principally, primarily, to die for us, to give his life for us, to be an offering and a sacrifice for us. So right at the very beginning of his life, we are reminded why he came, to die, to suffer, to die for us. We think even of the cross. And myrrh is seen even at the cross, the crucifixion. We have just been going through the last chapters of the Gospel according to Mark, and myrrh appears there. He was offered myrrh, the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of a concoction to ease the pain, of crucifixion. All those who were crucified would be given this potion, this infusion, to sort of dampen them, so that they wouldn't feel the pain so much. But the Lord refused it. This was why he had come, you see. not to shun the pain, not to take the pain away from himself, but to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. The myrrh was even there at the very end, at the cross. So at both ends of his life, myrrh is there. This is why he has come. And we must remember that when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came into the world. He came to suffer and to die. Well, how are we to respond to these things, to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember once taking a friend of mine to an evangelistic meeting. It wasn't at this church or at the Tabernacle. It was at another church. And they gave an evangelistic address, and they spoke very much about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, about how he took the punishment for sin. And she listened to these things, but afterwards she said to us, "Well, okay, I understand all of this. I understand that Christ died, but how am I meant to feel about it? Am I meant to feel guilty that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin? Is that what I'm meant to feel? Just guilty?" No, that's not what you're meant to feel at all. You're meant to feel joy and relief because Christ has taken the punishment for you. He has taken it away from you. All your guilt and all your shame, well, it's taken away from you because Christ has died on the cross in your place. And also we look at these wise men. How did they respond when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they yielded. They fell down and worshipped him. They yielded their lives to the Lord Jesus. That's what we ought to do when we think of his death for us. We don't feel guilty. We yield our lives. We die to ourselves. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, we die for him. We die to all our ambitions. Look at these wise men. They gave their treasures. Their treasures. The best that they had. That's how we respond to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give him our treasure. We give him the best of our time. We give him the best of our strength. We give him the best of our energy. We don't give it to the world. We give him our treasures. We come and give all that we have to him. And well, they presented unto him great gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And well, we think of our gifts. We all have gifts. Every single one of us in this room has gifts and talents. But we are called to give them to the Lord. It is so sad that we give all our gifts, all our talents to other things. We're good at something. The last person we give it to is the Lord. We give it to the world. Oh, the world is going to have all my gifts and all my talents. But these wise men, you see, they were wise. They gave their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to do. And not just give our gifts. Sometimes we're called to give up our gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them up. Do you have a gift? You don't want to give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know some people, some young men in particular, and I've spoken about this before, they were very talented in sports. Some of them, they were playing for premiership teams as youngsters. They were on their way to become premiership footballers. What did they do? Did they say to themselves, "Oh yes, I'm going to become a great big footballer and I'm going to earn this money"? No, they knew about their faith. They knew what the Lord had done for them. They gave it all up. They gave up their gift to serve the Lord. And they don't regret it. They love the Lord. They've seen what the Lord has done for them. So much more than any premiership wage could give them. And I know that there are others, other young men who have given up many things. Other young women who have maybe had great gifts great singers. You see so many young women, I want to be a pop singer, I want to be a performer, a dancer or something like that. But they've given it all up for the Lord, and the Lord has blessed them and rewarded them with so many things that otherwise they would never have had. And well, this is the thing that we ought to remember. The gift that you have, we have to give them up for the Lord. Give them to the Lord. It is the Lord who has given us our gifts. Any gift that you have, the Lord has given it to you. And so we must give it back. Don't feel afraid to give it back to him for his service, or give it up for him for his honor and for his glory. Well, these are all the lessons that we see in the wise men. Their faith, their desire to know the Lord, and well, just in closing, the final thing that we ought to apply, and maybe it's possibly the most obvious lesson that we see from these verses, is that if you earnestly seek the Lord, earnestly, with great desire, seek the Lord, you will find him. You will most certainly find him, just as these wise men did. Look up, look to the word of God, look to the gospel. Where is the gospel leading you? To Christ. If you earnestly go that way, you will find him and you will be blessed. You will have that exceeding great joy that the wise men enjoyed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee for these things that we learn of in thy word, in thy holy scripture. Oh Lord, bless these things to us. May these things mean so much to us. Help us to give up all that we have, that we may know exceeding great joy in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, bless and save each and every one. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.